Well, good morning. I encourage you all to be praying for Pastor Larson. As I think most of you know, his grandfather is passing away, and so he went to Michigan to be with him. Sarah says she did get to talk to him, able to exchange a few sentences, but his grandfather will probably be today or tomorrow. He won't be long. He was a great servant of God. I praise the Lord for that, and I'm glad that Pastor and Hugh can be out there. So be in prayer for them and for the family. Also, just an opportunity to say this. I love you all. I'm standing up front here. People, when I came to retire, people said, "Are you going to move away?" I said, "Do I look that stupid?" Well, don't answer that question. I live in the Adirondacks. I live in Northville. And I have the greatest church family I could ever ask for. Why would I move away from here? So I'm glad to be able to be here. Well, I'm going to be looking at Psalm 121 this morning. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. Have you ever yelled for help? I don't mean, you know, help me with my homework or help me open up this jar of pickles. I mean a desperate call for help. I can think of one time in my life, a number of years ago when our kids were still at home, we were swimming, it was up in Speculator Lake, and we had swam out to over our heads to a little floating dock there. And on the way back, I heard my daughter behind me struggling and still over our heads and everything. I'm not a great swimmer to start with. I wasn't that close to her. I heard her yell help, and I yelled, "Help! Help!" People by the shore came out and helped her. That was a desperate call for help. Now, if I could have saved her, I would not have yelled for help, because I'm a man, and I'm proud, and I don't like anyone. I don't even ask for directions. Barb says, "Why don't you ask for directions?" I'm a man. I'm not asking for directions. So, but I really knew I needed help then, desperately. If we think we can handle it and no one's around that could be of help anyway, we wouldn't do it. So here's a question. Have you ever cried out that way to God for help? Again, not, you know, help me with this homework, help me with this little thing. I mean, really desperate cry for help. Help, I've contracted this physical condition that's threatening my life and my ability to function. Help, Lord, my finances are just crashing down on me. Help, Lord, I lost my job. How am I going to support my family? Have you ever called out for God that way? I actually think more of that should be going on than is. We tend to kind of wait till the last minute to cry out to God for help. Like the woman that explained her problems to a pastor. Pastor said, "Well, I think all we can do is pray." "Oh, no, has it gotten that bad?" You know, prayer should be the first thing, not the last thing, the way it too often is with us. And in our age now of such cynicism and despair, do we forget to call on our helper? Well, if we do, there's a psalm for that, Psalm 121. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, there are, throughout the course of our life, desperate times. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is going through one of those desperate times today. I imagine in a crowd this large, there certainly is. But every one of us, at one time or another, goes through a desperate time. And we pray, Father in heaven, that our knowledge of this psalm that you've put in your holy word will be a way for us to access the help that you offer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 120 to 134 are called Psalms of Ascent. Notice in Psalm 121, it begins out that way, a song of ascents. Ascent means going up. The question is, who's going up where? What does that mean? The probable explanation, we're going to go with that, is that it means going up to the temple to worship. The temple in Jerusalem was on a hill. The city of Jerusalem is up on a bunch of hills. And so people, no matter where they came from, would go up to Jerusalem. Now, we always think of up, because we orient our maps, north is going up and south is going down. You know, so you go up the Speculator, you go down the Gloversville. They did not think that way back then. They did not have maps oriented, made you think that way. When they talked about going up, they literally meant going up in altitude, going up a hill. So a song of ascents is we're going up to the temple. We're going up to worship, maybe for Passover or Day of Atonement or one of the Old Testament feasts. So it's going up, and they would sing certain songs as they went up. The songs of ascent, I mentioned 15 of them, it's Psalm 120 through 134. They're different structured, they come across different than a lot of the other psalms. Most of the psalms are poetically complex. They're difficult to translate, and like most poetry, it's a challenge to read them. They tend to be much longer than this. So I would compare most of the Psalms to our hymns. When we sing hymns, they tend to be very complex. So one verse builds on another, and it develops a theme like that. The songs of ascent are more like our gospel choruses. They're simpler. They have profound truth in them. But, you know, there's times in life when you need a hymn. There's times when you need a chorus. All these forms of music are a blessing to us. There's a place for a range of styles. So even though these psalms are simpler in their language, relatively easy to translate from Hebrew to English, even though they tend to be repetitive, there's a place for them. And so we're going to look at this one today. So let's join the Israelites as they're walking up to the temple, and let's remind ourselves with them that God is our helper. Let me read Psalm 121, relatively short. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel right hand, slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I want to look at three things in this psalm. First, let's look at the helpless. Then let's look at the helper. Then let's look at the help that the helper gives. The helpless, the helper, and the help given. First, the psalmist is helpless and invites us to see ourselves as helpless alongside of him. Now, what in this psalm shows that they're helpless? First of all, they're going up. I lift up my eyes to the hills, the holy city, Jerusalem, specifically to the Temple Mount. Back when the temple was first built, Solomon prayed this prayer. He said, listen to the plea of your servant and of the people of Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven from your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. People would make the journey to Jerusalem because that was a special place that was set aside to approach the Lord. Now, of course, you can approach the Lord from anywhere, and they knew that as well. But there are special places, there are special times when we look for a special presence of the Lord. We're experiencing that right now. Yes, you can worship Lord in the woods, but it's not the same as worshiping together with God's people when you together love the Lord Jesus and worship him as we are. And so we know they're helpless because they're going to somewhere to get the help. They're going up to the temple. They're looking for help. We know that because they asked the question. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? That's what's on their mind now. Their mind is, I need some help. So we know they're looking for help. And this question, by the way, I do not believe is being asked in agony or doubt or uncertainty. There are a lot of those questions in the Psalms. Oh, Lord, how long? My God, why have you forsaken me? So there are those questions in the Psalms because that's part of the struggle we have in life. There's times when it seems like God is far away and we cry out. I don't think that's what's happening here. I believe he's asking the question so he can answer it himself. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Where does my help come from? Let me tell you. My help comes from the Lord. So this is a question of confidence. He knows the answer before he even asks the question. So he's looking for help, and he's asking in confidence, but in what way is the psalmist helpful? We always look for the situation in life that these scriptures come out of. What was happening in the life of this person who is going up to the temple that he felt a need for help? Doesn't say, does it? Was he sick? Did he have cancer? Does he break his leg? Was his house up near the Syrian border with the Syrians attacking? Was there a war that he was having to deal with? Did some of his loved ones just die and he doesn't know what to do? Is he a farmer and there's a drought? We have no idea what's going on. He needs help for some kind. So since he doesn't tell us, this is what I call, and you've heard me say this before, a fill-in-the-blank scripture. You can fill in the blank with whatever your trouble is. Since he doesn't tell you what the trouble is, you can make it your trouble. So if you're here this morning and any of those things I just mentioned is happening for you, fill in the blank. You're going up looking for help for that specific situation. So whether this man was a farmer or a widow who's missing her husband or a merchant or someone being attacked by the Syrians, you can pick out yours. The fact is that we are helpless often. We're over our heads. Our strength is failing. You can't stop the war, you can't end the violence, you can't make it rain, you can't bring that person back, whatever it may be. Psalm 61 expresses this type of helplessness. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And you may be there this morning. I'm sure there's someone here who's saying, yep, that's me this morning. If it's not you this morning, it was you before, and it's going to be you in the future. Every one of us goes through times when we come to the end of our strength. We don't know where to go, where to turn, how to solve it, and we need the Lord's help. And if you're thinking to yourself, nah, that doesn't happen to me, there is one need where you need to cry for help. I'm going to explain in a minute. Now, we have a thing that we do whenever we go out to eat. When our server comes, I always say, oh, what's your name? Then I say, because we always pray before we eat, and we're going to pray for you. So if you have something you want us to pray for, please let us know. And one of two things happens. The person is just completely like, what? No, everything's fine with me. You don't need to pray for me. We sometimes get that. And the other one is, oh, thank you. My uncle just died, and I was very close to him. Or, oh, thank you. My mother is very sick. We need prayer. It's one or the other. Either complete, I don't need anything, or thanks for praying for me. Well, if you think you don't need anything, I got news for you. You desperately need something. If you're never helpless in this life, give yourself 5 minutes after you die. Because the Bible says you will be standing before a mighty, holy God who will hold you to account for every act, every word, and every thought. You'll be judged. And you will be totally helpless to defend yourself before a holy God. You will have to answer for all those things. And what are you going to do? How are you going to explain away your sins? How are you going to minimize them? How are you going to excuse them? You can't. You need a helper, and that helper is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. So the one cry for help that every one of us needs is that of redemption. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to have your condemnation taken away, and that comes only through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a call, a cry for help. Help, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Deliver me from the condemnation that I deserve. So even if everything else is hunky-dory in your life and you think you don't need help, oh, you do. You desperately need help in that respect, if nothing else. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He sacrificed for us in him and through faith in him. The Bible says we approach God with freedom and confidence. Well, if God can help with that, everything else is small change. If God can forgive all your sins, if he could take away all your condemnation, getting you a new job is not a problem. Providing for you when you're sick is not a problem. Helping you to get through the loss of a loved one, that is small compared to the forgiveness of your sins, the redemption through Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I mean, he already did the greatest thing. He sent Jesus to die for your sins on the cross. Everything else is small change compared to that. As horrible as those things may seem to us now, it's a small thing for God to help you through those problems. So we are shown the way. So let's look at the helper. He says, I lifted my eyes to the hills on my way to the temple. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord, you notice all capitals in your Bible. That's because it represents the word Jehovah or Yahweh. Our help is not in Baal. Our help is not in Ashtoreth. Our help is not in Allah. Our help is not in any of the multiple gods that people worship. Our help is in Jehovah, the Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only true and living God. That is our helper. And the fact that he's a creator who made heaven and earth shows us the greatness and sufficiency of God displayed in all the world around us. The fact that God is a creator shows the power of our helper. He was able to call all things into existence just by the word of his power. In Bible Club, we have the answer man afterwards, where Pastor Larson stands up here, and George has done it, I've done it in the past, where the kids are able to ask any question, and I think a good 50% of the questions begin with, how did God make, fill in the blank. One kid said, how did God make, I thought he said cheese, so I started to talk about cows. They said, no, he said trees. So he wondered how he was going to get from cows to trees. But how did God make all? It always comes back to the same thing. God said, let there be, and it was there. By the might of his power, all the, I think it's almost kind of humorous in Genesis 1 when it says God, you know, made the sun, he made the moon, oh, and the stars. Kind of like a little added on, oh yeah, he made the stars. What? We know now how many stars there are. We know how vast, there's galaxies that crash into one another out there, and there's supernovas. Oh yeah, he made the stars too. So, you know, you think he can take care of those bills you're having trouble paying? Do you think he can take care of your heart that is hurting because of a loss of a loved one or a broken relationship? Yeah, the one who made the stars, he can do that. He has that power. Can a God that powerful take care of your problem when you call out for help? Yes, he can. Creation also shows the wisdom of our God. It's not just that he made all things, but how he made them. No matter where you look, this world is filled with wonders. Animals are the ones that get me. We have a dog, we have a cat. And you know that cat? He can jump from the floor up to the top of a thing. And that's like me standing on the floor and jumping up to the balcony there. It is real. The cat does that effortlessly. How did that evolve? Well, the cats that couldn't jump that high died out. No, that's not how it happened. God made the cats so they could do those amazing things. And my dog can catch a frisbee in his mouth. I can catch one in my hands, but I've not tried it in my mouth yet. And he never misses. She never misses. I mean, it's amazing. I see her jump up in the air and twirl all around, jump that thing. How did that happen? It's just a wonder. God has made the animals. He's made the plants. He's made us. Well, look at your own body. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The wisdom of how God made things. Squirrels. Do you have a problem with birds getting into your squirrel feeders, by the way? That happens to us all the time. But they are amazing. You go on YouTube, you see people make these ways for it makes it hard for the squirrel, like a course the squirrel has to go through to get there, and they always figure out how to do it, how to get to the bird feeder. It's tremendous. Or a bird in flight. Amazing, amazing. The wisdom of God. Can a God who with such great wisdom made these intricate interplay of things, can that God work all things out in your life that seem all discombobulated? Can he bring them all together and make it work? Can he really make all things work together for good? He absolutely can. And creation shows the sovereignty of our helper. He made us and all things. That puts him in charge. The Bible asks a question. Shall the thing made, it's me, say to him who made it, why have you made me thus? Of course not. Think of what that says about God's sovereignty. He governs the creation, every tiniest aspect of it. Even the sparrow that falls. And we see things happen in this world that seem so out of kilter and so confused and everything. God is able to make all those things come together. Some of you play stringed instruments, and it's kind of a wonder the way your fingers will make the chords without even thinking about it. I think God has a guitar with 6 billion strings, and he manages to work all of them together to make a beautiful harmony in the end. He manages to do that. Absolutely amazing. You know, when we do things, there are unintended consequences, side effects. And we think we're doing something good, but it ends up being bad. Ever happened to you? I thought I was helping, but I didn't. There's some tremendous and tragic examples of that in history. In communist China, Mao Zedong had what he called the anti-pest crusade. One of the things they wanted to do is kill all the sparrows. The sparrows are eating the grain, and we're going to get rid of all the sparrows. They're a pest. So they had school children go out. They'd give them a couple hours to go out and beat down the nest and shoot the sparrows in flight, whatever. And they got rid of almost all the sparrows in China. Wasn't that cool? They accomplished it. What happened? What happened was there was nothing to eat the locusts. The locusts ate all the crops, and millions of people died from crop failures because the sparrows were gone. They had to import sparrows in from Russia to try and regrow the sparrow. Unintended consequence. The idea is, oh, we'll stop them from eating the grain. You end up starving 20 million people. Unintended consequences. Or India's cobra problem. The British government offered a bounty on cobras. So if you kill a cobra, we'll give you so much money. What did people start doing? Raising cobras. Seriously. They started raising cobras and killing them or bringing them in. The British government found that out, so they stopped paying the bounties. So what happened next? They let all the cobras go that they were raising. Made the cobra problem worse. Unintended consequences. Well, that does not happen with God. God does not do this thing and then this happens. Oh, I didn't see that. No, he knew about it. He saw it. He is an all-wise, sovereign God who makes all things work together according to the counsel of his own will. He makes them work together for good. Every aspect of every situation, there are no loose ends, no unintended consequences. All of God's consequences are intended. And he can turn them for good. We just need to trust in him. Here's another thing about our helper. He's always awake. Is there going to be sleep in heaven? I hope so, because I like to sleep. Do you like to sleep? I like being retired. If I'm working at my desk and I feel sleepy, I just go. Then I wake up feeling good. I like to sleep. But the thing with sleep is when you're asleep, you're helpless. You're absolutely helpless. You don't know what's going on. I remember one of my jobs when I was in seminary, I got a job as a night watchman at, it was actually a jail, actually, for delinquent boys from Philadelphia. And I was a night watchman there. Oh, it is so hard to stay awake when everyone is breathing hard. It was a house that was turned into a jail, basically, and all the boys were in there. And I'm, stay awake, trying to watch TV. I even watched Nanook in the North. That didn't keep me awake. It was really, really hard. Some of the other guards would just lay on a sofa and go to sleep, and I didn't think that was right. But I do like to sleep. But when you sleep, what's going to happen? The boys are going to escape. So I couldn't fall asleep. I had to stay awake. God does not require sleep, and he never sleeps. Do you ever be talking to your spouse and realize she was asleep? All of a sudden, that deep breathing and that snore comes out. It happens. In Gethsemane, when Peter and the other two, Jesus asked them to stay awake, watch and pray. The word watch means stay awake in the Greek. Stay awake and pray. What happened? Conked out. That never happens with God. When you pray, he is awake to hear you. When your need arises, he is awake to help you. In fact, I think not having to sleep is a superpower. I think we could have a called non-sleeping man. Non-sleeping man is always awake. You and I can't do that. They've done experiments with trying to keep people awake, and it like destroys their ability to think and everything. So God stays awake all the time, always on alert, always there for us. Another thing about our helper, he's always awake. He is Israel's God, again, the Lord, Yahweh, the distinguishing name of God. He's not Baal, he's not Ashtoreth, he's not Dagon, he's not Osiris, he's not Zeus, he's not Jupiter, he's not Allah. He is Jehovah, Yahweh, who keeps Israel. All religions are not the same. They do not all worship the same God. They are fundamentally and completely different. Otherwise, why would the first commandment even be there? You shall have no other gods before me. Because there are other gods that you should not worship. You need to worship the one true and living God. He is your helper. And no other. So that's your helper. We are helpless. He's the helper. Well, what kind of help does he give? Well, first of all, we need to say this. To get that help, faith is required. You need to believe that he is. You need to believe these things I just said about him, that he's in control, he's the creator, and that he wants to help you, that it is his desire to help you. Casting all your cares on him, the Bible says, because he cares for you. Well, here's the help that comes. First, there is preventative help. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let your foot be moved. In other words, he's not going to let you fall. We may stumble and bumble around a bit, but he's not going to let you fall. He will not let your foot be moved. It means you're not going to stagger. You're not going to be crashed down on the ground. Let me tell you, example of falling. A lot of you remember Ray Savage? Remember him? Who remembers Ray Savage? What a neat guy. He was a man of the woods. He knew where all the berry patches were, and the knowledge of that died with him, unfortunately. But he wanted to take me hiking this certain place. And he's 82 years old at this point, okay, 82. So we drive to that place, we get out. I don't think we went 100 yards from the car, and he trips on a rock root and slams his face right into the ground. Pops right up, keep walking. Okay, so we hike all the way out to this place. He wants to show me a couple of neat eddies and a waterfall and everything. We're going back. And he said, you know, I used to hunt out here. I think we could take a shortcut by going up this steep embankment. And I thought, boy, that's kind of steep. I'm going to go behind him in case he slips. So we get about halfway up, and I'm behind him. He says, you know what, I'm not sure. Could you go up ahead and check? I'm okay. Well, I go up ahead and I see him rolling down the hill, flip, 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 slams into a tree. I thought, oh no, I'm gonna have to call a helicopter in here. He pops right up against, I guess we'll go the other way. Well, the Lord makes sure that does not happen to you, okay? He will not let you stumble. He's not gonna let you fall. He's not gonna let you crash into the tree like that. He prevents that from happening. Imagining in heaven, when we get there, how many times we're gonna find out that we almost got clobbered and he made sure it didn't happen. He sent an angel to prevent that from happening. How many times we came this close to maybe death or a horrible accident and God saved us from it. I think we're gonna find, we kept our angels busy. Okay? I think we're gonna find that out. The difficulties we do endure come into our lives by measure as a part of God's infinite plan. Our tendency to whine and feel sorry for ourselves, if we could see how much we were spared, we'd be thankful. And when those times do come, he is mighty to bring us through. I can do all things, the Bible says, through Christ who strengthens me. You know what the context of that is? Context is financial. Paul is talking about sometimes not having any money, sometimes he does. He says, either way, it doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So his help is preventative. His health is protective, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Shade is used in the Bible very often to refer to protection. Shade protects us. Think of living in a place like that where the sun beats down and is hot. Now we live, you know, we have some hot days here, but it's different. I remember the first time I went to Florida. I never had to worry about getting a sunburn. I just tan, no worry about it. Someone said, you know, it's different down here. Well, it took us out on the boat in this river there, and I don't need any suntan. Ooh, boy. I was red the next day. I was burning. Yeah, I did need it. The sun is different down there. Well, the sun can really do a job on you. But he is your shade by day. He's also your shade by night. Now, I've never been worried about moonburn, have you? So what's it talking about here? What did it mean, the moon by night? Well, I think it's basically saying whatever happens during the day, whatever happens during the night, he's got you covered. He's got you covered for all of these things. Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He is at my right hand. And by the way, this shows we're not exempt from trouble. There will be heat of the sun. There will be the cold of night, whatever it may be. But he's going to protect us. We will not be ultimately destroyed by these things. And his protection is not only preventative and protective, it is perfect. The Lord will keep you from all evil. By the way, the word evil there should not be taken in the moral sense, but in the sense of harm. The Hebrew word can mean both. He'll keep you from all harm is the idea. In other words, bad things happening to you. Not that you won't face troubles, but you need not fear those troubles because he has promised you victory over them and through them. Jesus said it this way, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And since he is with me, then I can overcome the world. Perfectly logical. Even the things that threaten to harm us will not ultimately harm us. I like the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's why we can say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Every situation, all the time. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. Whether you're coming or going, day or night, forever, God will take care of you. You know, sometimes we'll get those messages from the power company. You know, there'll be no power between the hours of 6 and 8. We got to work on something or other. Or worse yet, your cable goes out and you can't watch TV for a whole hour. You know, they're terrible. That never happens with God. There's never a closed for lunch sign on God's help. Going in, coming out there all the time. From this time forth and forevermore, there is no expiration date. You notice how young people freak out with those expiration dates on things there? Oh, expiration date. That went out last month. We can't eat that. It's going to kill us. Yeah. Look for green stuff on it. If there's no green stuff, go ahead and eat it. No expiration date on God's help for us. Absolutely forever with us. God's help is perfect, every situation, all the time. So the Lord is there for the Israelites, and he's still here for us. Again, let me go back to your life. What are the concerns, great or small, that you have now? Don't wait until the last thing to cry for help. That should be the first thing. Cry for help to God. Relationship problems, financial problems, health problems, spiritual problems, whatever it may be, cry out for help. Most of all, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you got a world of hurt waiting for you after this life. A world of hurt that Jesus took on the cross for you if you would only believe in him. You need to trust him and ask him as your Savior. So you can count on it. Take it that whatever distresses you today or will at any time, commit it to the Lord, and you can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are such a great and wonderful God, that you are a helper. And Lord, I do want to pray for some souls here this morning who are in desperate situations now. You know what they are, and only you know the depth of a person's heart. Father, I pray for that man, that woman, that young person. You'll give them the strength they need, the guidance they need, the encouragement, the faith, the trust in you. And Lord, for each one of us, we pray that as we go through life and all the ups and downs, we will make it our first priority to call upon you in any type of trouble that we have. And Father, I especially pray for anyone here who is lost today, that they would cry out now in their hearts, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We know they will receive the greatest help anyone ever could, the salvation that comes from Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen.